This is the single tape entitled Walking as Spiritual Fathers. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material produced at Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
So what do I, as a servant to others, project in my everyday life with who I am? In a scripture, and this isn't about the person, but it's where we have it, heading, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, verse 23, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. First scripture I ever memorized. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. Here is where 80% of people in America live. 82% of Americans are totally dysfunctional and emotionally unhealthy. 58% have mild to moderate mental health problems. 24% have moderate to major mental health problems. Only 18% of Americans have some degree of emotional health about them. That means 4 out of 5 people sitting in church here are desperately wounded. This verse speaks to them that their soul melts away in their trouble. They reel and they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quieted. So He guided them to their desired haven. I can't even hardly pray that and not cry for the last 17 years. Here is the cry, verse 30 is the cry, and 29 and 30, of every human being here on earth. And that last little passage we read in verse 30, He guided them into their desired haven. The greatest need in people's lives outside of Jesus is a hiding place, a safe place, a place they can call rest, a place where they're guided into a safe haven. And I'll just give you an example of that. I was off of Ocracoke in 1981, 1982. Ocracoke's the Outer Banks. And a storm hit, and the winds were blowing 60 to 70 miles an hour, and we're in a 45-foot boat. All we could think about is 28 miles away is Ocracoke Harbor. It's calm. Seas were running 20 foot high. I was the only boat left out there. Everybody had went in, and I'm still out there in this 45-foot boat. And we just barely made our way. I mean, try having waves twice the height of this ceiling just washing over the whole top of the boat. And you're on there with one other man, and the fear and the panic that's in your life at that moment. We come into Ocracoke Inlet, and we know right across the bar is a safe place. But we've got to get across the bar with 20-foot waves breaking like they're breaking on the beach, and we're in a 45-foot boat. Here's where people live. This is who people are. And we're out in this storm of life, but we know to get in that safe haven, it's going to cost me something. And I know I'm going to risk losing everything bringing this boat across. If I don't, I'm going to lose it offshore sooner or later. I've got to get this boat across that bar. We pulled that boat into that mouth of that inlet. It came in across that bar, and sure enough, a wave picked the boat up, turned it sideways, and rolled away, and rolled that vessel. Our vessel was made, these commercial boats off the Carolina coast are made to go upside down, and they'll right themselves. But as we went over on its side, just the wave took us and pushed us right through that inlet. And if you've ever been through that inlet, the mouth of the inlet is not much wider than this room, with rocks over on this side, and over here a sandbar on that side. And I saw, as we're laying there screaming, we thought we were going under, I saw the rocks pass not 10 feet off the bow, and I saw it go right by the sea buoy on the stern, and that wave pushed us right into calm water. We pulled on into the harbor, and about 50 guys came off their boats at 11 o'clock at night, and it was at night, and they came running in there, and I wouldn't have crossed that bar in a GD battleship, you know, and nobody would have, but if you were out there, and you know what it's like on the other side. So when I read that verse and I know where people live, I hurt. And people are out on this storm, and there's a few people trying to cross this bar. And they know there's safety on the other side. But we're the ones that have to help them get across it. God's called every one of us, not Roger and Pat, every one of us to help people. Some people are going to end up on the rocks. Some people are going to end up on the bar. And there's only one source of safety and security on this earth, and that's a family and a home. And you say, well, what about God? God's in the people that provide a family and a home. Now tell me, when someone is in your presence, do they sense that you are that person? If they don't, they're going to try to get across the bar without you. And they'll end up on the rock. I was an expert sea captain with 2,500 days at sea. I got the boat in when all others, the men, died. Do we have someone who knows the Father in such a way that they can guide you across the bar? Most people feel like spiritual and emotional wrecks, and they need a Father to hold them, what we are teaching this very week. We need to realize they're filled with shame, they're filled with guilt, they're filled with low self-esteem, they're filled with insecurity. They've never felt valued or worth anything to anyone. They have a fear of man. They have a fear of faces. They have an unhealthy fear of God and can't get to Him. We're dealing with 4 out of 5 people sitting here wearing their nice little mask. And when that person comes into your presence, are you? Yeah, I hear you. Uh-huh. Are you the most valuable person in the world at that moment in their life? This is where anointing lies, to heal the brokenhearted. Without it, it's a form. Without it, you are in desperate need of the power of God to show up. With this as the very characteristics of your life, you don't need any power from God, because His presence is so flowing through you, they touch Him. Some people rely on power. Some people just walk in presence. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wherever Jesus went, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is where authority lies. Authority is found in gentleness, brokenness, humility, and love. Not in the name of Jesus, come out of him. I don't know how many people I'm with at the altar that they are so bound up, and yes, you see demonic things. I was ministering to a missionary in a denominational setting this week from Mexico. Not allowed to do deliverance at all. Not allowed to speak about demons, and the demon begins to manifest first meeting in this guy. I mean, he is screaming. It just interrupts the whole meeting as we were teaching on Father's love, and his father died when he was 14 years old in his arms. So we just stopped, and I went back there, and people around him just praying over him, trying to hold him, and I go back and just holding him, wondering, what can I do and what can I not do? So I finally just held him in my arms, and I got close to his ear, and I was just speaking to him, the Father loves you. No, the Father can't love me. Some of the people didn't come back to the meetings after this night. And I finally spoke to him. I said, listen, I'm a child of the Father, and I know His love, and you have no right to Him. Now, spirit of abandonment, and I didn't know His father had died, but I discerned it was a spirit of abandonment because He couldn't receive love. That's a pretty easy discernment. He's been abandoned before. Spirit of abandonment, come out. No. I said, I love this man. And Father loves this man. He is loved. Didn't have to holler. Didn't have to scream. Four people standing right there with us, never heard a thing I said. Spirit of abandonment, leave him right now. Gone. He kept wailing and crying. Now it's because God's love filled his heart. See, authority is not based upon what you know. It's based upon who you are as a person. It's the whole thing that releases the presence of God within you. People have got to have a safe place to go, a haven of rest. Are you a safe person? Are you a safe place? Matthew 9:36, Jesus walked among the multitudes, and he was filled with compassion because he saw them as harassed and helpless as sheep without a shepherd. If you go on and read the next few verses, you'll see that the fields are ripe under the harvest. Pray ye therefore that God send laborers in the harvest field. That is not a missionary verse. That is a call for shepherds in the body of Christ who will walk among the multitudes and look out and see those who are hurting and wounded, and they're going to be a safe place for people to come and retreat to. Jesus was safe to everyone but Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, are you that safe place when someone comes to your house with a stud in their tongue and in their eyebrows and 10 earrings in each way and spike collar on and kitty collars on their arms? And are you safe to them? They're at my house all the time. Sarah brings them home. And the first thing she does is bring him up to Dad's study. Dad, you got a minute? And I know it's 3:45 and she's come home off the bus, and at least one day a week she's got one. I got somebody I want you to meet. Oh, drop everything. And they bring him on up, and she loves to bring these kids home now, and she brings them on home to her house, and she, this is my dad. I say, hey, how you doing? And Sarah comes over and sits in my arms in my lap, and I sit down in my study, and I begin to ask her about, tell me, what's your dad do? I don't have a dad. Well, that must hurt greatly. No, it doesn't hurt at all. Now, I remember, Sarah remembers very well, I'm talking to this person, remembers very well when she had a dad, but he wasn't home even when he was home. He wasn't safe. He finally came to me one time and said, Dad, I want so much to be able to trust you and to be able to talk to you, but you lecture me. I wished you weren't a counselor, Dad. I wished you didn't know all these things. I'm glad you do, but I wished you didn't, so you could just be a dad. And so I've had to change with my children and stop trying to counsel. They just need to be touched. They just need to be held at that time. It's times you do just sit down and just listen. And how do you discern those times? I don't really know that. But when do you just listen and when do you talk? And that just has to be a leading of the Spirit. When to stop lecturing. Because a lecturer becomes a teacher. They don't need the teacher. They need the Father. And so if there's times when you try getting them advice, they're offended. My wife, my sister-in-law is just talking, and we're sitting in the van together, and she's in the back seat, and she's going over these problems in ministry, and she's a pastor's wife, and these problems, and Tricia just started giving a lecture. I reached over and touched her on the arm. We have our little signals, you know. And she still's lecturing, so I squeezed, you know. But just letting you know, she wasn't wanting an answer. She was just needing a sounding board at that time. You know, are they asking for an answer? Or are they just talking? There's times just to let them just decompact. Because if you give them a lecture, they shut down. And you watch for that. If you see them shut down, and it'll be in their posture. Forgive me, I just went into trying to give you a lecture, all these things. Forgive me for that. Be quick to apologize when you see that you've shut somebody down. I want to be a person I want to be a husband who gives people the freedom and security to share their feelings and emotions without fear of judgment, without fear of being lectured or preached at, without fear of being rejected. And all this is part of encouraging a person to open their feelings, open their heart. If I'm in a place right now I can't listen, I'll let them know. Can you wait just a few minutes? Let me finish this thought here that I've got going if I'm writing or something. Let me finish this thought and I'll put everything down and I'll, you know, just set the boundaries real clear for people so they know what the boundaries are right then. Not in an offensive way, just let them know the boundaries. Setting like this, I have to constantly reaffirm boundaries. What happened when we left our boundaries, I had to politely say, we're moving outside of the boundary here we have right now. You know, my boundary's here. I'd like to listen. If we can get together on a break or something, that's it. But I have a responsibility to 20, 30 people here. So constantly encouraging the share, but you setting the boundaries. And you sticking to the boundaries that you may have in whatever present situation that you're in. If anybody's got a question and when we're in this part, raise your hand. This is a living room type experience, so raise your hand. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I was with Jack Hayford this past week when you were sharing about people will come and you can be at the airport or wherever. And he said that's because you carry the presence of the Father.
That's good.
And when you've been at his feet, the presence is with you and people just are attracted to that.
Hadn't thought of it that way. That's good. All right. Number two. Part of it is putting trust in others builds responsibility in others. You know what I'm speaking here? Putting trust in others builds responsibility in others. Talking about just giving responsibility to them. When I'm ministering to people, I'm always looking at how can I somehow give a person responsibility. If it's someone on my ministry team, I'm always trying to put trust in them, to convey to them I trust them, convey to them that they're valuable. Why don't you help us? You come and you help me at the altar here. I might not be ready to release a person to minister at the altar with me, but you come and you help me here do this. Or can you help me there? I try to, at a time, convey that I have need in them. People like to feel needed. So how can I convey to them that I have a need for this person in my life? Again, the whole need of value. At times, other ways of giving them a responsibility is I will give them homework assignments if I'm working with someone an ongoing thing. This also helps you determine who's a spiritual leech and who's not. And there's a phrase, spiritual leech, and the questions were asked about that. It is a biblical term. It's in Psalms, and I don't know exactly where. But it refers to a leech that I was always taking. So giving responsibility helps you weed out those who are changeable as well as those who are not changeable. Because God sends people your way, Satan sends people your way. He sends people to occupy your time, to steal your energy, to drink the life flow from you because he knows if he can occupy your time with this person, you'll not have time for that person. And so giving responsibility separates those who are ripe for change from those who aren't. I don't like the term leech because it is demeaning and devaluing. But it is a scripture verse that we use for that speaks of the person who ever is taking but never changing because they are always taking it back. So giving responsibility helps to separate from the person and seeing how this person helps to see a person who is moving on, who is wanting change, who is what we call ripe for change. I'll often give them a homework assignment. Now, I'm not in ongoing pastoral care anymore, but when I was, I say ongoing, where I'm meeting with you on a weekly or an every other week basis. But when I was, I always gave a homework assignment before they came back again. And if they came back before we sat down for an hour, I'd ask them, well, what did this speak to you? Well, I didn't get time for that. Well, then we need to go ahead and shut down the session today. And you come back next week when you finish reading that. That was the topic of the day's conversation. And if they do that three times in a row, this is, I'm answering June's question. Mm-hmm. Yes. And if it doesn't, if they don't do their homework, then I realize I really do not feel like I have what it takes to minister to you. I do not put it on them. I'll usually take ownership of something I can't have. I think the issues you're dealing with are above my head. And so I really need to release you, and you need to find someone else. I may, depending whether I think they can take it or not, tell them, yes, I have tried to work with you. I've had answers for you, but you have not followed through on what you need to do. So I do not feel I can do this any longer. And I'll let them know that you might need to see someone else and try to seek someone else out. And I'll release them right then. Tapes to read or books to read as a homework assignment.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I do with some folks, many times some issues are forgiveness. And while they may know the scriptural passages, there's a big difference between knowing and actually doing mm-hmm. and applying. Okay, a lot of times they may know, but they've never applied it, so they don't really know how to forgive somebody. And I have some things that I use with folks. Just a little worksheet. Comes from Catherine Marshall's book, Something More, written years ago. And it's based on Mark 11:25. If you have aught against any, okay? And she calls it oughts and anys. And it's just a simple little thing about identifying those people in your life that you need to forgive, those significant people, and that's usually where the wounds have come from. And I give them an assignment. I want you to go to a time of prayer, ask the Lord to show you, regarding this individual, things that they have done to you, or things that they have not done that they should have done. Okay? So it's both omission and commission kinds of things. Make that little list, and then I encourage them to go back and pray. Specifically, forgive that person in the name of Jesus, out of obedience, by faith, okay? And go down that list and do it. I'm amazed how many people will not do that. And then and that's a simple thing. I mean, you don't have to know a whole lot, you know? And if they come back and they haven't done that, I'm taking too much time. They come back and they haven't done that, I don't get on them necessarily, but I explore that to find out. Usually what happens is I really don't know what to do. It's a mechanical thing, 1, 2, 3, you know. And so I walk through that with them. I say, well, let's just tell me a little bit about this. So I have some understanding. Let's do this together. So I take the approach of trying to give them a positive experience with application of the Word of God so that the evidence is not what I tell them, but now resident within them. Because if they do it, if you forgive somebody, you are free.
That's right.
And when you are free, it feels good. So it becomes, the motivation is from within rather than from me trying. Now if that doesn't happen, then it's a mechanical thing. They really don't want to. They're still saying, well, I did. No, you haven't, if their fruit is still there. If the bitterness and the hatred is still there, then you really haven't. You may have done it mechanically. And usually at that point, I just encourage them to go, we'll try it again, you know. And usually at that point, they come back or they don't come back.
Mm-hmm.
And they come back, they're excited, you know. I just want to tell one little story about one individual. This blew me away. This individual came back and literally had pages on one person. Very significant person in their life, but they had pages.
And I need you to give me approval. I need you to pat me on the back. I need you to agree with me. I need you to give me a good offering this week. It's love with a hook on it, and it has somewhere hidden manipulation. If I'm a prayer minister that needs you to value me because I don't have a sense of value in Father, manipulation. I won't tell you the truth because I have to have you to approve and accept me. I won't stand in the pulpit and teach what I may feel is truth because I'm afraid of what people will think. So part of being a father is understanding this whole thing of wounding and where most people dwell. Okay? See, we're beginning to be able to see beyond the fruit to the roots here. And we need to realize most people are running around with fish hooks hanging all over them because of those who have loved them with hooks in them leave wounds all over them. And anybody can come up and grab a hold of one of these fish hooks, and you will follow them wherever they lead you to, including demonic realm, will come up and grab a hold of one of those fish hooks. And so realizing when we begin to deal with hurting people, not many of us have had our sense of love need met, and we need to realize you can't love anybody until you feel secure with that person. And so you can be in a home where love is, but you don't feel safe in Dad's presence because there's maybe the look, or there's the meaning tones, or there's devaluing at times. And so it leaves a person hurt and wounded. We need to understand where that takes us to. Some of this may be repeated in night meeting, but there's others that won't hear it. Where that takes us to, before we go to that, the rejection or the wounding can be overt, aggressive, in your face, divorce, abandonment can come that way, but it may be covert, just a lack of this being met. Now, what I find where covert rejection is, those people think they're whole. Two types of people, those with problems, those in denial. Denial's a river in Egypt where people are held in bondage. The persons with covert rejection, where it's just hidden, good homes are the hardest to bring healing to. Those with terrific divorce and hurt are the easiest to bring healing to. Where this leads to in a person's life is sin. Because of wounding, there's now a love deficit. When you have a love deficit, you seek to get that love deficit met, and you seek to get it met in the flesh, which is escapism, seeking comfort in the flesh for that we ought to find in God. And that may be no more than addictions, compulsions, sexual problems. It may be food addictions. It may be seeking comfort in the wounding in our emotions, such as self-pity, such as anger, such as depression. And because of the wounding, we now move into unforgiveness you can put under there under sin. You can move into the bitter root judgments, which you need is primary to all ministry. You've got to understand the bitter root judgments. We're not going to teach on that this week because we already have here. But I don't think you ought to sit into a prayer ministry session and even try to minister in depth to anyone until you have a grasp of bitter root judgment and expectancy, because that's where most of it lies. So it can be in those areas. It may be in unforgiveness or the idolatry of escapism. And then sin opens the door to darkness. And I'm going to put these where you could separate them, but today I'm just going to put them under one. And what lives in darkness? Darkness is not a place empty of light. It's not a void. What lives in darkness? Demonic oppression. Demons live there. Or you can just put down the word oppression. I try to stay away from the word demons. I don't teach on them much. Demons don't concern me one bit. And we need to realize this. Anytime you step in to minister to someone, anytime you step into a dark room, do you turn the dark out or you turn the light on? You see. That's why I don't even like to teach on demons. But we do need to realize that people are dealing with one of three things. They're dealing with wounding, they're dealing with sin, or they're dealing with darkness. You minister three different ways. And this is where much of the healing ministry is missed. We've tried only perhaps doing deliverance in the 80s. I got into that. Cast the spirit out, But if sin remains, what's coming back? So then in the late 80s, I got into what I called life enrichment or prayer counseling. We tried dealing with the deliverance, and we added to it dealing with the sin and the unforgiveness and the judgments and the bitter roots and the generational curses and the generational iniquities and the soul ties. And we'd take them through prayer counseling for 3 or 4 hours, use the snare sheets we had. But what I found, a few months later, they haven't changed a bit. Because if you leave a love deficit in a person's heart, if you leave a wound, eventually it will come back to sin. Eventually it'll open the door to darkness. And if it comes back to any time we move into this, now we start wounding more people. Thus we are more wounded as we separate ourselves to people. Sin increases, darkness increases, wounding increases. It's not enough to deal with the demonic realm. It's not enough to deal with the sin. But what I found and what I do in most ministry is I go right at the wound. Because this is the open door. The scripture for this is Acts 26:18, that Satan has been turned over. The dominion of darkness is the dominion of Satan. Jude 6, that the fallen angels have been turned over to darkness. Darkness is not a place without void. It is a place with demonic oppression. Demons cannot inhabit the spirit of a man, but they can oppress the mind, will, and emotions, and they can inhabit the body through sickness, through disease. Again, I don't focus on that much. What I focus on is these two. Now, how do we minister to the three? One, you've got to have deliverance. Yes, you've got to cast out a spirit. I do it all the time, and people don't even know I'm doing it, because I don't get mad, I don't get upset, I don't holler. I just know who I am in Christ. I know who my Father is. I was ministering to a girl a couple of weeks ago, and trying to think of a little bit more detail of the situation. And there was a spirit of abandonment and rejection there. And I began to, Father, just pour in the love, pour in the love. And as soon as I discern that spirit's there, and it's pretty easy when they talk to you, but pour in the love, and we're at an altar situation, and the spirit says, no, I can't be loved. I can't be loved. I'm not worthy enough to be loved, and I know what's talking to me now. And so I just gather a person. Why do we hold all the time? Now, I try not to hold anyone over 13 or 14, But this one girl, there wasn't anyone around, and I just, can I hold you? And he always asked to a lady before you hold. Always ask a lady before you hold, because many have been so wounded by men, never do it. At least a man. And I don't hold many ladies. Some of the older ladies I'll hold, but I'll even ask them. I went to hold a lady one time, she knocked me on my back. I mean to tell you, I learned. Always ask, you know. But the thing is to... There, what I did, I spoke to that spirit of oppression, and I held her. I'm not loved. And when I held her, you are loved. Now just come on out. I don't make a show of it. No one knows it's going on, because demons want to steal the show. No, I'm not going to let that happen. So I dealt with that, but then I went to the sin, because it's not enough to cast it out. All right, now forgive your dad. Forgive your dad right now. I'll lead you. And what I often do is I stand in and say, all right, I'm not your dad, but I'm a spiritual father, and I was probably just as hard and harsh. And I ask you, would you forgive me for abandoning you or whatever it may be? And I have her walk through, release the judgments of that. But then we've got to go to the wound. Father, just pour in your healing. And here, at an altar situation, you can't deal with the wound as much. You've just got to believe for a supernatural outpouring. But in a ministry situation, now we've got, I literally will invite Jesus, just go to that 8-year-old girl who is abandoned and just take that little girl in your arms. I do not ask for visualization or imagination. Imagination's root word is magic. But I'll just pray. I don't ask them to visualize something that may not be real. But I just ask in the spirit realm, Lord Jesus, others will teach visualization. I do not. But just go in the spirit realm to that little girl and just embrace her into your arms. It is scriptural to ask Father to embrace. Jesus embraced the little children because he saw Father doing it in heaven. Isaiah 66, verse 12 and 13, Father says he will take you upon his knees and he will fondle you and he will hold you to his breast like a mother, nursing mother, comforts her own children. And I believe he'll come and embrace you in that. And so we'll pour that in. So it's very important to discern, what are we dealing with in that? Are we dealing with the sin? And ministering to each one's a little bit different. And through the week, we'll find out more on how to minister to the wound. We've got to discern the root in ministering to the wound. And so we'll look at that a little bit more. But whenever I'm around person, whenever I'm ministering and know there's a ministry, I've got all the time those three things going in my mind. Father, what is the need here? What is the need? We have to always come back to that. What is the need? How can I make this person feel safe? How can I make them feel valued? How can I make them feel like the most important thing on earth right now? Now realize, most of the time, people do not want to be bothered with wounded people. And wounded people know that. You know, just the whole example in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan. Even the priest ignored the wounded man. The Levite ignored the wounded man. Everywhere wounded people go, people ignore them because they draw rejection to themselves. But when Jesus came, you know, he took time with the wounded and hurt. And I'll acknowledge, wounded people challenge you. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That word lost means those who are wounded and marred by sin. Not lost salvation-wise. Lost, those who are wounded and marred by sin. That's Luke 19:10. And so to be like Jesus is to do the same. To walk realizing that people have been so wounded and bruised. This is the heart of a father, the heart of a mother. And so the need for fathers and mothers, again, it's not limited to the pastor. It's each one of us that is here. Now let me show you an interesting thing I saw in 1 John 2 about a father. 1 John 2, verse 14. It says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. I saw a principle in here. And the principle is, young men like to wage war against the evil one. And I realized when I first got in healing ministry in the 80s, boy, I love deliverance. And I love spiritual warfare. And I love tearing down strongholds and getting in spiritual warfare, praying for an hour a day. I don't do that anymore. But I loved getting in there and just raging war and for an hour, just stamping and stomping and raging war against this and raging war against that and dealing with deliverance in people's lives. But what do fathers like? To just know him. Fathers know the Father's love so much that by their very presence impart love, safety, security, peace, rest, and healing. Young men, let's get in there and go cast out these spirits, you know. And the person comes, they're afraid of you. But Father's very presence causes them to feel so valuable. A father's presence is always available, is always caring, is always gentle. It takes the healing past the bondage, the oppression, past the sin, to the root of the wounding. I don't know how we can do that without the Spirit of the Father upon us. I tried it for years and there was not the fruit that we're seeing today. There's got to be the Spirit of the Father. Now when we begin to talk about fathers, we need to even carry that a little bit further. Godly fathers do not want authority, position, recognition. Godly father's motive again. How can I serve? How can I make this person feel valuable in this 30 seconds I have?
Jeff Stanley said to me a couple of years ago, and I say that name for Helen's sake, and he said, "Jack, you are the most remarkable person." He didn't realize what a compliment this was for me. He said, "I've watched you in church," and he says, "Everywhere you go, you have an uncanny ability to make a person feel like the most valuable person in that building." Well, I've never forgot that, and I just, God, just, you know, that humbles me. Thank you, Lord. But see, that's what a father ought to be. How can I make everyone feel valuable? How can I remember every name? I can't do this. How can I somehow touch every person?